The following message is by Brother Doug Birch, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe, and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. You know, the older that I get, the more I find that I've got to write stuff down or I'll forget it and just move on to the next thing. Today we're going to look at something, and I don't think that the Lord has to write something down to remember it, but I do believe that He gives us this illustration to help us remember things and to help us understand that He remembers things. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, we're going to really center on that verse this morning because I think that it reminds us that the Lord does know all things and He does not forget our faithfulness to Him. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. The book of Malachi is actually it's the last book in the Old Testament between this message from God given to the people of Israel by Malachi until the New Testament, when the Lord revealed Himself in the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. There's 400 years. So that's a long time. But this stands as an illustration, a warning, first of all, to the people of Israel that God takes serious how His worship is conducted. This book, it's a very short book, but it is a stern warning to the people of Israel because they had taken the worship of God in the temple and they just made it a common thing, just a mundane thing. They had completely misused everything that God had intended for them to observe. The beginning of the book, God challenges them in saying that He loved them. But then in quoting them, He said, "But you say, how in have you loved us?" Sometimes we look at our circumstance and we might ask that question to God. Why? How have you loved me, God? And then we start to name all of the bad things that are in our lives. Well, in the nation of Israel, at this point, the things that they were experiencing were a direct result of their failure to worship God correctly. And so He asked them, or said to them, "You are asking, wherein have you loved us?" In verse 2 of chapter 1 says, He says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob and I hated Esau." So there was a choice from the very beginning that God chose Jacob over Esau and blessed the nation of Jacob or Israel. And Esau was not chosen as God's people. He went on to talk about the bread that they would have on the table of showbread and the things that they would offer to the Lord. They ended up saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. But it was contemptible because that's what they did. They despised the Lord. And then they asked, "Well, you say that we've despised you. How have we despised you?" And He said, "Because you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, where have we polluted you?" And then you say, "The table of the Lord is contemptible." The reason it was contemptible is because they would offer the polluted bread, the stale bread, the bread that had already gone bad, probably because, well, it's going to be just sitting there anyway. Let's just go ahead and put that there. And then because it began to be moldy and it got stale, it got bad, then they would look at it and say, "Well, that's not even good to look at." And they would look at it in such a way that it was just not very special. And God would say, "Because you made it that way. You made it that way." And then they began to offer things that were lame to the Lord. Probably because, "Well, we're going to kill it anyway. I don't want to get my best stuff. Just get that, you know. Give that to the Lord." God issued them a challenge in chapter 1 and said, "Well, offer it to your governor and see if he approves." they're doing this to God, giving him second best, and wondering why they don't feel the way that they used to about God. And they're the ones that started it. In chapter 2, he got on the priest because they were the ones that were supposed to be teaching. They were the ones that were supposed to be leading people in the right way. And he told them, you have messed up. He says, I will corrupt your seed and spread, verse 3 of chapter 2, I will spread dung on your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. So what they would normally do, they would take all of that refuse and they would put it out of the camp. And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you to be taken away because I'm going to pollute you because you will not take my commandments serious and you will not teach my own people. He also said that they had robbed him in tithes and offerings. Now, you've heard me say, I know, and I believe Brother Matt has said it as well. Sometimes things get tight. We know that. Unfortunately, sometimes the first thing that tends to go is our offerings to God. Well, things are tight. You know, God will understand. I got to do all the other stuff. And yes, you've got to live. But I think that there are a lot of times when we will not cut off our little play parties. We want to keep those things. And we'll just kind of tighten the belt on the offerings. He says, will a man rob God? Chapter 3, verse 8. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Then he says in verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I've said, and you again have heard me say this, the Lord can stretch a dollar a whole lot further than you can. I've seen him do it in my life. Just put him first, and he'll see that you are taken care of. Well, in all of this, you might imagine that because this message was given by Malachi to the nation, that they're all bad. But right in the middle of this, in chapter 3 and verse 16, it's kind of a hard stop. And the Lord says through Malachi, giving them obviously this reminder, he says in verse 16 again, and I'm just going to read my translation. It's very, very emphatic in the Hebrew. Verse 16 says, at that time, the ones reverencing Yahweh, they themselves conversed, man and fellow citizen. And Yahweh was causing to be paying attention and was listening. And a record book of remembrance was being written for the presence of him, for the ones reverencing Yahweh, and for the ones esteeming his name. God was paying attention. Out of all of this stuff that was going on toward the worship that was being polluted, being messed up, and being disrespected, there were people there talking to each other and saying, this isn't right. We shouldn't be doing this. Now, in the King James, it says, they that feared the Lord spake often one with another. The word often is not literally there in the Hebrew, but the idea of it is there, and I think that's why they put that in. It says they conversed. It is in the grammar that suggests that it was an incomplete action. In other words, they were doing it more than one time. And so that's, I think, why we have this translation often, because they must have. They must have been speaking to each other. Can you believe that the priest did this? I brought my sacrifice and says, no, don't do that. Do it this way. You know, whatever was happening, there were people that were fearing God, that were reverencing God, and they wanted to do it right. And they were speaking to each other, and the Lord heard it. The Lord hearkened and heard it. Two words there, both of them are synonyms, but they're used together to bring an emphasis on what was happening with the Lord. And this is the reason that I translated it that way. He was causing to be paying attention. A very emphatic causative stem is what it's called in a Hebrew grammar. He was causing to be paying attention. And he was listening. He was actively listening. He heard the conversations that were happening between the people, between the men and their fellow citizens, that these things ought not to have been occurring. And a record book of remembrance was being written for the presence of Him, that is God. Now, like I said, I don't think God has to have things written down for Him to remember. But I do think that it stands as a good reminder to help us know what's happening. Malachi was written during the Persian Empire. And it was written, and the things happening are after an episode that would be very familiar to us. I want us to just turn over to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. The book of Esther is during the Persian Empire as well. And without going through the entire story, I think that this will be familiar to you. We'll pick up some of these things as we go along. But in Esther chapter 2 and in verse 21, we read, "In those days, while Mordecai sat in the gate, in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains or eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." It's the very same thing. The king would have royal benefactors. Those who were loyal to the king, those who did things that honored the king or in some way protected the king, as Mordecai did here, he uncovered a plot to kill him. I mean, if somebody tells about that and it's found out to be true, you want to reward the person. And that's exactly what we read here, that when this inquisition was made of this matter, verse 23 again, it was found out. In other words, Mordecai was right. Now, Esther the queen was telling the king, Ahasuerus, what Mordecai heard. It certified it in his name. And so when that was found out, the two that were plotting to kill the king were hanged. But the episode of how all this came about was recorded before the king. That is, this would be in a record book that the king could readily turn to find out the history of certain events. Now, in these royal benefactors, it is found that they were not immediately rewarded all of the time, not every time. Sometimes there was a delay. In this case, there certainly was a delay. And I think that we see it's God's timing that there was a delay. In chapter 6 in Esther, chapter 6, verse 1, says, "On that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before him, before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him." Now, why this is significant is because I think in the time of Malachi, as Malachi mentions that during a time of difficulty, during a time of faulty worship, and it was so bad, and I didn't read this, but in Malachi, God actually says, who is there, or is there one person that would even shut the doors? of the tabernacle, of the temple. Because they were doing it wrong so badly, God said it would be better for you all not to do it at all than to keep doing it wrong like you are. I mean, it had gotten really difficult, really bad. And so there are bound to have been those times when people who wanted to do it right but had no authority to straighten it out, they just couldn't do anything. And so you can just imagine they're talking to each other. Can you believe the way the priests are conducting our worship? And when they're talking to each other, God is hearing it. He's listening. He's paying attention. So much so that a book of remembrance is recorded. On this day, this person talked to this other person about what was going on, about what they were witnessing. They know that what they're witnessing is incorrect. It is not what I've commanded. And they know how to do it right. A book of remembrance was recorded before the presence of God. And so I think that because this is the Persian Empire, they would be aware of what the significance of that would really be. Because in their history, Mordecai was a Jew. And there was this other fella named Haman. He couldn't stand Mordecai. The Bible tells us that Haman was an Agagite. Now, there's a lot of debate over the significance of that, but I'm going to tell you what I think it is. Hold your place in Esther because we're going to come back. But over in Exodus chapter 17, Exodus chapter 17, when the children of Israel had left Egyptian bondage and they were traveling, there were people that were trying to hamper their way. In this case, the Amalekites were laying in wait for the nation of Israel. The king of the Amalekites was Agag. It is thought that Haman is probably a descendant of this king of Amalek. Well, the Amalekites came up against the nation of Israel. This is the time, and this should be familiar again because I think Brother Matt preached from this text not too long ago. But this was the time wherein when Moses would hold up his hands, the children of Israel would prevail. And when he got tired and let down his hands, the Amalekites would prevail. And so Aaron and Hur came up to him and they held his hands up. They held his arms up. And it says that Joshua, verse 13 of chapter 17 in the book of Exodus, Joshua discomfited Amalek. He weakened them. He destroyed, disabled them. And the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, here's my point, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. Joshua took Moses' place as a leader of Israel when Moses died. They defeated the Amalekites. And God said, I want you to record this battle. And I want you to put it in a book. And I want you to rehearse it. The word rehearse here means to place, to put into the ears. And I like that word picture there. To take something and just put it in their ear. They know it. They hear it. They understand it. They're reminded of it constantly. So that Joshua would remember that God said, I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. Now, I think that this helps us a little bit when we flip back over to Esther. Because in this episode, you remember Esther and Mordecai, they're cousins. He brought her up as his own daughter. And Mordecai told Esther, don't tell anybody you're a Jew. And so she didn't. when Haman was promoted, the king actually gave a command that everybody in his kingdom was to bow to Haman. Well, Mordecai wouldn't do it. Everybody else did it, but Mordecai wouldn't do it. Everybody else noticed that when Haman came around, they were all bowing or they were standing in honor of him, doing something to just show him honor. Mordecai would not do any of that. Everybody else was saying, well, why are you dishonoring the king's commandment? That's important to me, because they're claiming that he's dishonoring the king, but he's going to be promoted. Now, the reason that he gave, he said, I'm a Jew. And that's as far as he goes. So we kind of conjecture, we kind of read into, I don't like saying that. I don't like reading into something in the Bible and it's not there. But I'm going out on a limb today. Because of what we just read in Exodus, rehearse this in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly destroy the Amalekites. And remember later, when King Saul was the king, and they went and fought against the Amalekites, and Samuel told him, God says to completely destroy them. And he didn't. Why didn't you destroy it? Well, I did. No, you didn't. And then he brought Agag, the king, and Samuel killed him. God had said, I remember, and I wanted you to remember, what Amalek did to the nation of Israel when you were coming out from Egypt. And you spared Agag. That's what Samuel is saying to Saul. It's my opinion that because this Agag was the king of the Amalekites, and that Saul did not utterly destroy all of the Amalekites, that perhaps Haman is a descendant of that king. And that's probably why Mordecai would not bow to him. He said, I am a Jew. Now, yes, we could say that, well, he just said that he wouldn't do that because he's a Jew. He only bows to God. I get that. I understand that. But I think that it went as far as perhaps Haman being a descendant of Agag, who was the king of Amalek, whom God said, rehearse this in the ears of Joshua. Don't ever forget, I'll destroy that nation. And so I think Mordecai remembered it. And he would not bow to somebody that God cursed. But anyway, Haman hated the Jews because of what Mordecai refused to do. And he said, I'm not going to just hurt Mordecai. I want to kill all his people. They had told him he's a Jew. I want to kill all his people. And so he decided that that's what he was going to do, and he got the king to okay it. Esther is told of this plot to kill all of the Jews. Now, Haman doesn't know that Esther is a Jew. But Esther the queen has a banquet and only invites the king and Haman. She says, when she puts on this banquet, she has a request, but she doesn't reveal it to the king just yet. The king says, well, what is it that you want? Verse 7 says in chapter 5 of Esther, then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is. Now, there's a verse break, and I understand verse breaks are not inspired of God. But I like how that is broken up, because it's very possible that God's the one that stopped her in the middle of her request. She said, if I found favor in your sight, then come to my banquet that I'm going to give for you again the next day, you and Haman. So they do. On Haman's way out of that first banquet, oh, here comes Haman. Haman. Everybody's bowing or everybody's standing in honor. But then he comes to Mordecai, and Mordecai won't do anything in his honor. And it just burns him up. It's amazing to me. Mordecai has all this wealth, all the adoration of everybody else. He's been promoted as high as you can be promoted. But Mordecai won't bow, and that destroys all of his joy. And he goes home and he tells his wife and tells all his friends, I've been promoted, I've got all of this glory, of this riches, but none of this means anything to me until Mordecai bows to me. And because he won't, all this just means nothing. So they say, well, why don't you just build a gallows and go ask the king if you can hang Mordecai on it. And then you can go to the banquet the next day. Because that's another thing that he said. I was the only one invited to the banquet, and I'm invited tomorrow too. But I just can't enjoy myself because of Mordecai. Well, that night is when we pick up the narrative in Esther 6, when the king, Ahasuerus, couldn't sleep. So he says, bring the book, bring the chronicles, and just read me a bedtime story. And they happen to read the story about Mordecai, how he had uncovered a plot to kill the king. And so the king says, wait. What did we ever do for Mordecai to honor him for what he had done here? Well, there's nothing recorded here, king. We didn't do anything. And by now it's the next day. Haman has come to the king and he's all joyful because I'm going to go to the banquet today after I get rid of Mordecai. So he's waiting for the king to summon him. King says, who's out there? And they say, well, Haman's in the court. We'll bring him in. Haman's thinking, I got to do something to honor Mordecai. I'll ask Haman what I should do. So he asks him, he says, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than myself? A man ought not to think more of himself than he ought. But he sure did. And so Haman thought of, what do I want to happen to me? And so he says, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let his apparel and his horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said, Haman, that's a great idea. Haman, make haste and take the apparel and the horse, just as you said, and do even to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that you've spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. I say all that to build a case for what I'm trying to say in Malachi. In Malachi, just as in the Persian kingdom when the Jews faced certain destruction. And you know the end of the story. If you don't, when you get home, read the end of the book of Esther. But they faced certain destruction. How is this going to happen? But because God made it so that Ahasuerus could not sleep, and he called for the book, this book of the chronicles of the things that happened in behalf of the king, and he reads about Mordecai and says, well, what did we ever do for him? Well, we didn't do anything. Okay, we need to do something for him. Haman, come in here. Tell me what I should do to the man that I really want to honor. And he says, oh, well, you ought to get your horse and your crown, put it on him, all the royal apparel, and then have him parade through the streets and get your most noble of princes to shout before him, here's how the king chooses to honor those that he wants to honor. Haman, you go do that for Mordecai. And he did. Then, before he could think of anything else, they came and got him real quick and said, it's time to go to the banquet. He goes to the second banquet, and Esther then reveals the plot. There's a wickedness in this kingdom who wants to destroy me and my people. The king says, well, who would presume to do that? Haman. The king is so incensed, he runs out. At that time, Haman falls on the couch where she is laying, Esther is laying, and says, begging for his life. The king walks back in and says, would he presume to disrespect my queen right here in front of me? They take him out and they hang him on the same gallows that he built for Mordecai. Now, some that could also be translated as a stake. Whatever it was, 50 cubits high, they hanged him on the very thing that he intended for Mordecai. So I say all that, going back to Malachi, just as it was, they were in dire straits during the time of Ahasuerus, and God intervened. And there's that book of remembrance, that brought it to the king's mind. And whatever it was that Haman was just about to try to do. Well, I mean, obviously, you can't go and say, by the way, king, this fella I just paraded through the streets, I'd like to kill him. I mean, you can't do that now. But God intervened. And so when we get to Malachi, and again, it's a time where people and God's people are not worshiping correctly, but there are those who want to do it right. And so those that feared God and that spake often one to another, the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. I just have to believe that they're thinking, some of them are thinking of what happened with Mordecai. When the Jews faced complete annihilation and God intervened because there was a book of remembrance and God called it to the king's mind. And, you know, I know that's just a little part of it, but they've got to be thinking that God remembers, God knows that I'm trying to do what's right. And he goes on to say in Malachi 3:17, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. The word return there, it may not be referring to the apostasy. That certainly is a part of the nation of Israel's history and even future. They're going to come back. But another understanding of this may simply mean that when I finally judge between those who are serving me and those who are not, you'll see again the distinction. In fact, some translations actually say it that way. You'll again be able to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong, what's wicked and what's righteous. I'm going to preserve them. They'll be mine in that day that I make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. God remembers. And he, I think, gives us this illustration so we know that he remembers. In the New Testament, we have also books written. And one that stands out to me, in Luke chapter 10, God had sent out 70 people, 70 disciples. He gave them all kinds of abilities, powers. Demons were subject to them. When they returned to him joyfully, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you the power or the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Then he said this, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Now that would have got my attention. I mean, you're coming back and, Lord, we just tell the demons to get out of this person and they have to do it. He said, that's true. I've got this authority. I've given you the power to tread on serpents, scorpions, all over over all the power of the enemy. Nothing is going to hurt you. But I don't want you to rejoice in that. In this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Isn't that something? Now, our human nature, we would think, wow, scorpion's not going to hurt me. These venomous snakes are not going to hurt me. Nobody can hurt me. I can command a demon to get out of this person. He's got to do it. God says, Jesus says, I don't want you to rejoice in that. Because the most important thing to rejoice in is that your name is written in heaven. We live in a world that more and more, and it seems by the day, is growing more and more hostile to Christianity. Thank God, this is not our home. We will be with the Lord for all of eternity. Now, for 1,000 years, we will be on this earth, and it's going to be a lot different than it is now. But what we rejoice in is that our names are written in heaven because we know the Lord is Savior. Nobody can do anything about that. Nobody can, because the Lord remembers who we are. And no matter what happens, oh yeah, I mean, sometimes you just have to turn off the news. I'd encourage you to do that. Just don't listen. Read your Bible. A lot better stuff in there. It's so much more encouraging. And so I read these things and I pull all these things together. And again, not that God has to write something down to remember it like I do, but to give me that illustration, he says, it's written down. I'll remember. I know who you are. Even in a world that seems like it's falling apart, he knows who thinks on his name. He knows who reverences him. And he knows those who've been saved. Perhaps you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord as Savior. You don't know what it's like to be released from the bondage of sin. I pray that this is that day, then you can change that. You can turn to the Lord in repentance and faith. Invite Him into your heart. I promise you, He'll take up residence there and He'll live there forever. Nobody can take that from you. Your name will be written in heaven. It'll never be blotted out. He said, well, I'm saved. Are you baptized? Have you followed the Lord in scriptural baptism? That is the first act of obedience, as Scripture says. The answer of a good conscience. Or church membership. Whatever it is that the Holy Spirit is calling on you to do, won't you do that? Would you please stand as we prepare for an invitation? And as our musicians come, Lord, we ask that you would help us today as we think again on your word. Lord, we're so grateful and we honor you that you remember us, you remember the things that we do. We pray, Lord, that we would always take every opportunity to make wise decisions for you, to do things that would bring you honor and glory, to show salvation to a lost and dying world. We pray, Lord, for those of our membership who have not returned. For whatever reason, we pray that you'd lead them back to us. Help us, Lord, to be praying for each other, to pray for our pastor as he's away, to pray for him while he's here on this field of labor. And Lord, we thank you that our names are written in heaven as we trust in you for salvation. We ask that you forgive us of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.